Good morning. I'm Marika, and I'm going to read from Acts in three different passages. So the first one is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So now chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declare the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days and they will prophesy.'" And from Acts 2:36-39, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'"
Marika, hey, what an exciting story. You know, I think some of us have heard that story a few times, the birth of the early church. Come on up, David. And, you know, we just go, oh, yeah. But imagine, can you imagine how exciting it would have been at the time all of that was happening? I want to introduce to you David Wilson, for those who don't know him. David, in past life, now that sounds a bit wrong.
Feels right.
Previously, was a pastor serving God in Churches of Christ. These days, though, you serve God as an osteopath. And David has been, and Terry have been, part of our church family for a number of years now. And we really value your gift of leadership and of teaching. and also your prophetic gifting in there as well. So a number of years ago, we asked David to really help us grow and develop our spirit-led piece as a church. One of the things we really value as a church is being led by the Holy Spirit and exploring what does it mean for us to be spirit-filled and spirit-led believers. And so, David, you've been chipping away at that for a number of years now, developing courses like Life in the Spirit, Hearing God, healing courses, just intensives where people are able to dip their toe in and learn and then experience and learn how to keep walking in the Spirit. So we really value what you have sown in. Today is the birth of the church. Today is the anniversary of what we have just read in our Christian calendar anyway, the day that we celebrate Pentecost. And so as we just thought we'd do that this year, celebrate the day that the Holy Spirit first came to the church. And when we thought about that, I thought, who better to speak about that than you? Because I know that this is your passion, your heartbeat, and we share that with you, and we love what you sow into us as your people. So can I pray for you as you come to speak? Lord God, I just thank you for David, Lord, and I just pray again, Lord, fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Fan into flame the gifts that you have given David. Lord, and I just want to pray that you would breathe on us, your people, today. Lord, just as your Spirit came with wind and tongues of fire in the early church, may your Holy Spirit come, fill us afresh, move among us today. Lord, we bless you. Anoint our brother David. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. So, Father, we lift our hearts to you in thanksgiving today. Various things that we can enthusiastically lift to you in thanksgiving. We lift you also in thanksgiving because you ask us to those areas that are more difficult. And we thank you that you are present with us. You're present with those that are going through stuff. You're a faithful God. You see the end from the beginning. Father, would you draw our hearts to you today? Do a new thing in our hearts today, we pray, so that you would be glorified. Lead us, Father, as we open your word and spend this time. Have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing Kathy didn't mention, and that is that this week, Terry and I became grandparents. And, yeah, it's pretty exciting. And we had a lovely little baby girl, Kayla, born on, was it Monday night? Yeah. And she's so gorgeous, I tell you what. She really is. You got to see her, you know. Anyway, I've been getting used to the idea of being a grandpa and actually don't mind it. I haven't ever minded it. I feel like I'm ready for it, you know. And the idea, and when I've talked to people about it and used that word, it seems to fit and feel comfortable. But this week I found myself talking about my granddaughter. The first time I said that, I just had this check in my mind to go, hang on a second, I've got to rephrase that. No, that's right. It's my granddaughter. It's my granddaughter. And that made me feel old. I don't know why. Speaking of which, I've got an excuse, I think. But one of the things, you spend a lot of time looking at a newborn baby and just in awe and wonder. I mean, how much is packed into this tiny little unit? I couldn't even believe a whole baby was going to be in the tummy, but then when they come out and they unfold, and you know, I don't know, and I don't know how women go through, anyway, let's moving right along. looking at this baby, one of the things you do is you try and work out what they're going to be like, right? And one of the things my son put on one of the photos was she has her mother's frown lines and my height. And yeah, he's probably right. I reckon, look at her, and I actually feel like she may be a quieter baby than some others, and maybe a more quieter personality as she grows up. You know, you're looking at things, what's she going to be like as she grows up? And the thing is, there are some things about a newborn that you can look at, and then years later you might remember, yes, I picked that right at the start. It actually shows the character and the nature. You're not always right, but there are certain things, and I've done a few babies like this with, you know, and looking back on our own kids, etc. So we'll see, I guess. But the reality is today, with the church's birthday, and this is partly why I felt like I had an excuse to talk about my granddaughter, is that we celebrate the day the church was born. And my sense from reading this passage here that we've had read to us is that the church's birthday story shows us some defining characteristics of the Jesus movement that is still what makes it work today. And if we come back and we keep coming back to the heart of what happened at Pentecost, then we can be an effective part of what God wants to do in our generation now. And don't we know that we need God to do something in our generation now? And I feel like there is the heart of this story that we need to come back to and recommit to, and maybe recommit to and recommit to, because we wander from it. And I've got a thing here. Is this working today? Oh, I've gone too far already. Okay, so Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. And in the one that's talked about in AD, in chapter 2, is probably around AD 30. We're not quite sure, the birthday of the church. But it was, for those that realise that God did a new thing on that day, you've got to realise that it was a strategic time for God to do it. And it was strategic geographically, because this is one of the three feasts in the Jewish year where people are asked to come back to Jerusalem, to make like a pilgrimage to come back to Jerusalem and to celebrate the feast together. And Jewish visitors were there. Went backwards. From all over the Jewish diaspora, where the Jews had spread out to in the known world. And they'd come back for the feast, and some of them were probably living there as well, but they originally were from those countries. Because as we read in the story, there are Jews here from all of those places. So the Jews that caught something and started believing in Jesus, it wouldn't have been lost on them that this is a strategic moment for God to do something, because then they were going to go back to where they came from and they would start taking the gospel out. It was also strategic theologically, in that the Feast of Pentecost used to be known as the Feast of Weeks, but it became known in the time of Jesus as a time where people would get together and celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It used to be about harvest, and then it became about giving of the law. And they would have come together to Jerusalem to celebrate together that we are the people of the law of Moses. And again, for those Jews that started to believe in Jesus, it would not be lost on them that God was clever and strategic, in that he chose this moment when they were together to say, let's reaffirm that we are the people of the law of Moses. And then Peter gets up and does this amazing sermon which shows them that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of the law. And God wanted to do a swifty on them, if you like, and to shift their understanding that you're no longer just the people of the law, but you realize that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for. And now we're to follow him, put our faith in him. But what happened there was also what we'd have to say powerful. There was something hugely powerful. And you've got to think about it. This is not a time where you'd walk into a village or a town like you can now in many parts of the world, especially in Australia. You wouldn't find the Anglican church in the middle of the village with a cross on it. And then go up on the top of the hill, the highest part in the town, you know, and you wouldn't find the Catholics up there, for example. And there's no Anglicare and there's no Vinnies. There's also no mosques and minarets. We're going way back before that. We have to realise there's a powerful thing happen here to start an explosion that would be the Jesus movement that would go even to today through the world. And we read in chapter 1 that what Jesus said was that it was about finishing what he started. The Holy Spirit will come on you in power. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get filled with the Spirit. And then you're going to be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth to finish what I've started, basically. And I like the first verse where Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And it's kind of like he's saying, now in my next book, I'm writing what Jesus went on to do. It's kind of the implication when you read those first few verses. But then what does he go on to do? He nicks off. He went back to heaven. And he said, stay here because you're going to get filled with power and then you're going to complete what I've started. Seems to be that Luke has that in mind. And the power, what brought the people was something else powerful that happened was the wind. And it says it was a violent wind. And it must be that made thousands of people rush out to find what on earth is going on. And then it didn't clear up for them. It got weirder. They saw tongues of fire over people's heads. And they heard people speaking in languages from all of those places that those people had come from. And they must have said, these are Galileans. I don't know whether that you can tell by the way they dress or by their accents or whatever it was or the way they had I don't know. But they said, these are all Galileans. How come they know our language? There was a miracle, something strange, something powerful happening here which had really got their attention. But there was one other thing that really got their, that ended up getting their attention, and that is that a fisherman called Peter, who had not been educated, like many of them may have been, he stood up and he was the one that spoke to the crowd. And he spoke with boldness, but also with authority, saying, I can tell you what's happening here, folks, today. And I can tell you that it's a continuation of what God was doing in the Old Testament. And many of those Jews would have heard and seen that God has done something in this man. And it said a few chapters later, they looked at these people and realized that they were ordinary, unschooled and ignorant people. Uneducated people, and they realized that they'd been with Jesus. God has done something miraculous in their life. It's a powerful moment. And the power of the Holy Spirit can transform believers, even like us, into effective instruments for God's kingdom and ministry. And I think sometimes we feel this when God gives us the prayer and the passion that we see Him move somewhere around us. Have you ever had that sense? And it's like you want to pray, God, here is my life. Would you do whatever you need to do so that when I get to the end of my life, I don't look back and I'm disappointed. I want you to change me. I want you to do whatever you need to do in my life by your Spirit and shift me and position me so that I do something that lasts for you for eternity. Have you ever had that passion? Because that can be what the Spirit wants to do, wants to use us to take forward the kingdom of God, the work of Jesus in our generation. But you know, for that to happen, we see here in this story on the church's birthday, there are two individual responses that are at the heart of it all. And the first one is, wow, this is okay, you're getting all of it at once here. That's all right. At least you'll know where we're going. So. The first one is repent and be baptized, because he got to the end of his message and said, you Jews think you have it all together, but what you've done is you've taken this man, Jesus, who, and he talked about him, and we didn't read all of that sermon, but he says, you have crucified him, but now God's raised him from the dead and made him Messiah and Lord. He's the one you were looking for and you missed him. You think you're the people of the law, but you actually did opposite to what God wanted. And the reality is that they were cut to the heart. And I love that verse. And I feel like this is something that we all need to come to, is there's a moment in our lives, and perhaps many over the years, where that might be me, that it says, I was cut to the heart and I feel like asking the question, what can I do about it? God has to do something to release this because I have a personal need. I've actually stuffed up here. I've gone wrong. And Peter's message changed their orientation. And he said, the first thing you need to do is repent and be baptized. And this really is a connection with the life of the baptism of Jesus. And because if you think about when Jesus grew up, he didn't do any miracles that we know of. He didn't do any public messages. He was obscure. He was known just in his local village, local town. And then one day he knew it was time and he went down to the River Jordan where John was baptizing and he was baptized. And you've got to see it as the moment where his life changed. He actually, from that moment, committed himself, and the baptism is a picture of going down into death. From this moment, he didn't come because of sin in his life, which was other people were coming because of that. He changed the meaning of baptism. He brought a new meaning. When we are baptized into Christ, there's a new meaning, and that is that Jesus said, from now on, I am going to be dedicated to this path that's going to lead to the cross to die. And come up out of the water, he comes up out in new life. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit come down on his life and he's empowered to do the works of God. And when we come to the moment of baptism, it's a similar thing that we are actually saying, when Christ died, I also died. And when I go down into the water, and Paul says in Romans 6, those of us who are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. And when we come up out of the water, we will be raised to walk in new life. When Christ died, I died. And later on, Paul says, we have died and our life is hidden in Christ in God. Therefore, it's going to mean your life is going to be different from this moment on. Live as people who have died and are living in Christ, and don't live back in the old way. And he said to the people on that day, Peter, you have to repent and be baptized. It's not something that the Jews thought that they would have to do. They probably thought baptism was something that Gentiles would have to do if they wanted to become Jews. And here Peter is saying, you have to go into this as well. It's like, it's a powerful symbol when you go into an immersion baptism. You actually go, and I like it particularly when people go backwards. They don't have, there's no rules about it, but it's just an extra theme about how I am completely powerless here. I'm completely putting myself in the hands of God. And I go down into death and I'm trusting him to raise me to walk in new life. And I love these stories about baptism because it's always, where are we? Yep. They're always unique and personal. I haven't heard anyone tell a story before they get baptized that's the same as anyone else's, because we're all on our journey and God meets us where we need it. But we all end up in a couple of things which are similar. We end up dying with Christ and then being raised to live with him. From now on, it's not my life, but it's the life that he empowers me to live. Some, of course, dedicate and baptize babies and infants. And I think it's a wonderful thing to give our young people, our infants and our babies to the Lord and to pray for them and bless them. But there's something special about immersion baptism, and there's something special about baptism of immersion from someone who is a believer who says, I am choosing to follow Christ and I'm going to follow through to the next point, and that is I'm going to be baptized in the water, because it's actually this time where I'm physically experiencing something that I can remember for the rest of my life. And you know what? It's not just a symbol. We say sometimes it's a symbol. I think we're missing out on something if we say it's a symbol. I was discipling a couple of young guys when I was in my mid to late 20s, about 5 years ago or something. And these two guys, we read scriptures and we discuss it and pray and whatever, and then we meet again the next week. And we came to a time where I felt to say to them, are you guys ready to choose Jesus and to make a decision of faith in him? And it was a special day because they both said yes. Yes, we want to. So we prayed the prayer and we became child of God, etc. And it was a beautiful time. But then I said to them, now the next thing, of course, is baptism, because it's actually indicating the death and resurrection, and are you ready to go through that? And one of them said yes, and the other one said, I'll get back to you. And then the next week, he was still going to get back to me. And then it wasn't long after that that he stopped coming to our fellowship, and I've never seen him again over those years. I hope he's doing well. But the reality is, this other guy has gone on with his faith after all these decades. And it's not just a symbol when we go into baptism. It was going to cost this guy something. And for some reason, he wasn't ready to pay that cost. You know, and following Jesus will cost us something, folks. And if we want to come back to the heart of what Pentecost is, and the heart of the birthday of the church, we have to reevaluate that cost. And it may be that some of us have sin in our lives and we're engaging with that. But what I've realized as I've prayed into this is, and prayed it, looked into my own life, is, you know, I can't think of many sinful things I'm in. I'm, yeah, pretty good, whatever. And like, God convicts me of things. But you know, one thing that we can overlook is that in the West, we're so good at having things all worked out, aren't we? We've got everything we need. And we can start building this life alongside, parallel with the life that God would want us to live. I don't exactly need God in this life. I'm kind of doing it myself, and thanks very much. I just wonder whether that rings a bell with any of us. Something that maybe I have to go and pray into this on this birthday of the church. God, is there something where you want to convict me of this? And because this is the story of temptation, isn't it, in the garden. It's like, has God told you that? Hey, I'll show you a different way. I'm not telling you to go against God. Just do your own thing. Jesus in the desert, the devil came to him and tempted him. What to actually go to achieve what God wanted him to do, but to do it a different way. You know, so is there something in our hearts where we need to come back to the cross, come back to that moment of our death in Christ and say, God, would you bring this into dying again? You know, Kathy said about my current profession, I have at times said to God, is this my own thing that you don't want me to do? So I lay it before you. If you want to take it away, I just lay it before you and you just show me. It's big stuff. You know, because I don't want to get to the end of my life and feel like I've done a bit, but I could have done more for God. How about you? I'm probably the same. And baptism is not just a symbol, partly because it's been done down through the centuries, the millennia, in the Christian church, and it's a precious thing. I remember reading a story about Soviet Russia and a group of Christians there that had to sneak out in the freezing cold morning, and people, new converts, wanted to be baptized, and they had to go to this freezing lake and be baptized, and they were really hoping that they had evaded the rough guys that were against them, beating them up. And unfortunately, on this particular day, they were there waiting for them. And they got violent and left half of them dead. And, you know, these are the sort of prices that, it's a true story, that's why I mention it. This is the sort of price that people pay to follow Jesus and to get baptized. It's something we should keep in mind, I think, when we get baptized and do baptisms here. But it is a powerful moment, and a moment that perhaps we need to come back to. And faith is a decision that we make. We've got choices and we've got doubts, and it doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. It doesn't mean that we have to understand everything, The disciples in the Bible obviously didn't understand anything, but they still said, Jesus, we're still following you. And we can still have our doubts, but we make the choice because it's a decision. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to live the way he wants me to today. And it's not blind faith either. It's actually, I have a sense of evidence that Jesus is someone who's trustworthy to put my faith in. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to step out and trust in him again today. And we may have to do that again and again. Have you ever noticed as you get older, for those who have gotten a bit older, most of you not, I guess, but have you ever noticed that you start evaluating your faith and you wonder, can I still believe this? And sometimes there's new evidence or new ways of thinking in society. Well, the thing is, we will be challenged by that. And to come back on a day like today and to say, I still make again this decision of faith, even though I don't understand everything, I still have questions. And it's still a quality decision to come back to. And then, so the second one that he said was not just repent and be baptized, but to receive the Holy Spirit. Quite a different thing. This is about being raised again. It's about having new life. It's being empowered to do the things that God wants to do now that you're risen in Christ. And the empowering here is for all believers. What a special thing where he talks about that it's, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, not just on a special person for a particular time, usually a man, the leader in the community or a prophet, and then I'm going to take my spirit away and then do it again sometime. He says, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all people. It's going to be men and women, sons and daughters, your old and your young, even your servants, etc., and they will prophesy. Every believer has the Spirit already because otherwise we couldn't come to faith, you know. So the Holy Spirit is in our lives. But Acts shows that there is a power that God wants to bring, which is about actually filling us with the Spirit. It's actually drenching us and baptizing us in the Spirit. And this idea has been controversial, of course, in the modern church. And in my upbringing, I was brought up in a great church, Bible-believing church, but this particular thing was either ignored or it was downplayed or it was even taught against. Don't look for too much more about in the Holy Spirit because it's dangerous, etc. And that's okay. I praise God for my upbringing. But, you know, I was never encouraged even to know what Paul meant when he said, be filled with the Spirit. Be keeping being filled with the Spirit. What does he mean? It must mean something. And it must be for a reason. And then when you read in Acts, you realize that it's all here, that the writer of Acts wants to make a really strong point about this, that he wants us to believe and to be baptized, but he also has a number of passages here where he talks about an individual or a group who come to faith, and every one of them is slightly different, but in each of these cases, and I won't go through them, but it's an interesting thing to look at if you're interested. But in each of these cases, Luke the writer takes care to present that there are three things that happen in every case. And they happen in a different order sometimes. But in every case, the person believes in Jesus. And Luke makes a point of saying it. And then they're baptized in water. And then he makes a point of saying, and they got filled with the Spirit. Or they had hands laid on them, etc. And they received the Spirit. Words to that effect. Those three things. You cannot get away from reading Acts and really studying it without realizing that these three things were important for Luke to put across to us. Okay? And this is the explosion that happened in the early church. I believed in Jesus when I was 12 years old. And you probably know if you're brought up in a Christian family, you know enough by the time you're 12 to believe in Jesus. And it was real for me. I can still tell you the date. I won't tell you the date now, but I didn't really tell anyone. It wasn't a public thing. I didn't try to change my life much. I just wanted to make sure I was on the train that was going to heaven, etc. And I believed, and I believe I was. But I didn't notice much change in my life, whatever. But when I became 17, I thought, I want to do the next thing. And I got baptized. I went into the water of baptism, and I still remember the songs that we sang. It was a special moment for me. Like I say, it wasn't just a symbol. I can remember that day, and I can tell you what it meant to me. I was a public Christian now, and I started doing things that I felt like God wanted me to do to tell people about Jesus and so on. But I never got taught about looking for being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I came across this idea when I was 27. And it was a wonderful change that God brought into my life. It actually was the biggest change that I've ever had in my life, I would say, because I was brought up in a Christian family, etc. But it's like God switched something on. And it was just, I was alone in my lounge room, and I just prayed to God. Came to Him just in the same way I came to Him to ask for salvation when I was 12. And I said, this time I feel like I want to be saved again. That's how I felt. It was like this desperation. God, if there's no more, that I look in your Bible and I just say, look, the things I've been doing for you, I haven't seen them working. I read your word and there's the power there. I just need more of that. Otherwise, I don't know how it can go on in my life. And God, I won't go into it, but there was a massive change happened. And I've told that story to people, and others have gone and done the same thing, and something different happened, different things. God treats us all differently. It's partly why I don't want to tell the story, just one story. But the point is, people started commenting that they got something out of what I was teaching, and it was really important for them that day. Like, there was impact starting to happen. And I'd just never been taught to ask for it before. That's all. But Peter said on the day of Pentecost, expect it. When you believe in Jesus and baptized, this is also going to happen. And so when they said yes, that would have happened just by faith. And so how does this happen in our lives? There are three ways when we read Acts that we can be filled with or receive the Holy Spirit. We can do it by the prayer of faith, which is what I said I did in my life. What they did on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 here. Or they can receive it by laying on of hands. Sometimes it's people need someone to come and lay hands on them. I know a story of one guy who was ministered to three different times. He said in his book, he said, I was ministered to deeply three different times before I really got filled with the Spirit. You know, there's a journey sometimes, but there's the heart that presses in and says, God, I'm still pressing in for more. And then finally, God can do a sovereign move of God. And all of these are found in those passages that I had up there before in the book of Acts. And actually, I know someone in this church that's an example of each one of those ways to receive the Holy Spirit, just because I've heard the testimony. And God works with us individually, but it comes with a heart to say, God, I need more of you. But like with faith and baptism, the filling of the Spirit is individual and personal, and God can really convict you of your need that there has to be more, and I want to come to God and ask for more. And please pursue that. It's also about consecration of the life. I want more, not just for me. I want more to be effective for God, because I want it to count in my lifetime. We live in a day when people don't believe in a personal God who created and loved us. Many don't. Many people don't even know anyone who does believe that. Maybe people in your corner of the world don't know anyone else, or mine. A lot of people these days in our country say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And can you blame them? You can't blame them, you know. There's a lot of reasons why you'd want to turn away from organized religion. But how will they find God unless there are people in the Jesus movement living in their vicinity, empowered by the Spirit, not living for themselves anymore, but looking for the opportunities that God has? So many people around us are living full lives because we live in a prosperous country. They don't need God. They have finances in order. They have health, largely. They have health insurance. They have holidays and fun. They have entertainment. And they are satisfied. God, how are you going to break through? I don't know. But he wants at least his people who are carrying the power of the Spirit and carrying the heart of Jesus to see the opportunities and to live them and to love them like Jesus would. Imagine if the power of this birthday church was seen in our lives today. To complete in our generation what Jesus started all those years ago. I think, I lost my parents recently, elderly. They had great lives and thankful to God. And then now we have beautiful granddaughter. There's a real sense for me that the generation is passing, it's changing. And we get that, don't we, from time to time. And it's true, time doesn't stand still. Let's today, the birthday of the church, reaffirm that this is who we are in Jesus. If you would like to do that in terms of coming back to the cross, as it were, coming back to the baptism to say, I want to die again with Christ, God, would you put your finger on what is needed in my life? And would you deal with me wherever you need to. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment, but if you have never done this before and you feel like God's been stirring your heart and you feel like there's evidence to believe and you don't understand everything yet, but you feel like there's something there, it could be the Holy Spirit, by the way, saying it's time for you to respond. You don't have to understand everything, but you just need to say yes to Jesus. Can I ask you also to stand? And as we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord, to refresh in this area. So can I ask you to stand if that's you at the moment, and let's just give ourselves to the Lord. So Lord Jesus, we respond to you now. And we say yes. We admit that you've been stirring in our hearts in some way, either today or up till today. And we're coming to say yes again. Lord, would you examine our hearts, see if there be any ways in us that need to be shifted and changed and to reset, because we want to make sure that we are living the new life in Christ, having died with him and raised again. Father, for any who have never done this before, Father, show them now how to say yes to you, to receive new life and to come to Jesus, to become a child of God. And if that's you, please come and talk to someone after the service, because we'd like to help you and to know where to go with that. And look, if you'd like to receive the filling of the Spirit, you can do that now as well. You might be ready to do that. So just join in as I now pray. Just, Father, would you just now come upon our lives. You stir our hearts because we want more. We want everything you have for us, because we want to be everything you want us to be. We want you to do in our lives everything you want for the rest of our lives in this generation. God, would you now fill us again with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, into those places where our hearts are ready. Come and change what you need to change and glorify your name in this world, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.